We're going to begin with verse 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Shall we stand as I read? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his word at this time. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Dave. Lord bless you abundantly. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we begin looking into his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in prayer, praying that you would touch hearts. Father, that ultimately your word would live and draw us to yourself. Father, may we get a new glimpse of the importance of living the Christian life. Bless, we pray, as this word goes forth. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of our lesson this morning that I've entitled it is The Believer's Security. The Believer's Security. And actually, we're going to focus on our assurance of being secure. There are many verses that we can read over in the Bible and quote, but we want to know the reality of what it means to be assured and secure in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to bring out several different portions of Scripture. This morning, we had in our men's prayer group a scripture that we're going to also look at again this morning, because we didn't finish fully of sharing about the assurance of being secure. As we look at this verse, we find, first of all, there is a family relationship of love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we cling to that, and rightly so, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we find, as we look at our lesson this morning, it asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice what it names. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? I'm going to stop right there for a minute. It goes through all the rest of them too. Very difficult, troubling times. But I want to focus your mind for a minute on Matthew 13. Don't turn there. But if you remember the four types of soil, the first soil falls on, which the soil is our hearts, the first soil falls on stony ground, and Satan takes away the seed that was sown there. But the second and third soil, it says, with joy, it springs forth, and then because it has no root, and we'll be talking about that tonight, by and by they are offended. They fall away, they stumble. And the third soil, talks about persecution because of the word, difficulties. You know, we're talking about thorns and choking and so on the second and third soil. And if you read the account in Luke, there'll be added different things. And so this is saying the love of God, shall these things separate us? And the answer, of course, is no, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But this morning we want to talk about the assurance that the Christian has that really knows the Lord versus those that by and by they are offended. They receive, they begin to sprout, but by and by they are offended because of persecution and troubles and trials and thorns and so on that choke the word. We want to look at that this morning. And one of the things we want to emphasize is that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one cometh unto the Father but by me, he named one way. And as we take other verses, we find that there is a relationship. Let's look at this time at verses 15 and 17, right in this same chapter of how God works. Now, the Spirit gives sonship, adult childhood. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, as I read through the Bible, I find that suffering is a very real part of the Christian's life. Now, it can be at different levels, but it's a very real part of a Christian's life. Now, I'd like to just read a couple of verses again of the family relationship. Things that we can stand upon. Things that we can know for sure. In this same chapter, we have in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that. Now, I'm going to ask you how that knowledge really comes about to be real. All things work together for good. But how do we have that assurance that that's real other than reading the black and white word? Now, we know God's word is truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth, every single bit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. But now I'm talking about something that goes beyond just knowing about. How does God bring about the truth of these statements that we know all things work together for good? We'll discuss that in a minute. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We could go on and on, couldn't we, with God's promises. Do you believe they're true? You would all say yes. I believe they're true also. But how do I know? Now, we have a very loving God, and every one of these things that we read is true. I want to share some things because I believe that the times in which we're living and the times that are coming are going to be very difficult. I believe I can show that biblically. I know I can. And as a result, my passion is to have people ready to hit the times that are difficult, to know how to face them, so that it's not only the scripture that we can read, but that we can have assurance, I know that the God I believe in is true to his word. He is sovereign, yet we are responsible. We have a part to play. I think there are times when we, meaning the speaker, as well as maybe some of you, don't always understand the love of Christ. Let me give you a few instances, and I want you to think about these. The first one is found in John 11, and it's the first six verses, but I'll share what it's about. Many of you remember. Jesus was with his disciples, and word came to him that he whom thou lovest is sick. That was Lazarus. And then it refers, Jesus loved Lazarus. I mean, that's emphasized. So we have no doubt that there's a love, personal relationship between Jesus and Lazarus. And then we come to that statement that says, and he abode yet two more days. And you might wonder, why would Christ do that? Our natural tendency, the natural man would say he should run, or he should just say the word, or he should do something. Instead, he tells his disciples, I was glad I wasn't there. And he says, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God should be revealed. And we find that Jesus had a reason that sometimes we don't see. It's been said many times, we see the underside of the quilt and everything looks confused. The day is coming when we're going to see the top part. Because God is a God of order and everything he does is right. He never makes a mistake. You believe that? He's never caught off hand. He's never caught off guard. I believe in a God that is God. All his attributes blend perfectly, if I could use that word. I don't know how else to say it. He's a God of love. There's a time when he's going to pour out his wrath justifiably, and he's as proud of his wrath as he is his love. The Bible's very plain about these things. He also never changes. And we could go on, couldn't we? We serve a marvelous God. A marvelous God. We aren't always going to understand him. Because he said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't have to understand him, or he wouldn't be God. But we do need to be assured. So far, all I've got is the Bible. And I say that, I hope you know what I mean by that, because that's a lot. I've got the foundation to stand upon when I have his word. Let's look at Revelation 2:10. This is what the men had yesterday. And you might ask, why, Dave, do you go to the book of Revelation? It's the only book in the Bible that starts out with a blessing and ends with a blessing for those who read. Starts out in chapter 1, blessed are those that read and hear the words of this prophecy. And in chapter 22, it talks about blessed is he who keeps the commandments written herein. Now, the writer, John, was instructed to write to seven different churches. They were churches, literal churches at that particular time, churches that have been with us through the whole history of the last 2,000 years since Ephesus, since the first century church. However, if you look at them, I believe, and I won't be dogmatic on this, but I believe we'll see periods in history so that the warm church, the church at Ephesus, was the church that was really on fire. And God said, you've left your first love. Towards the end, we have Philadelphia. I'm sure if you remember reading about, possibly, all the revival times, you had Moody and Finney and Spurgeon and John and Charles Wesley and all these different ones. And there were people being converted and there were towns being changed. And these people would go through and there would be a difference. Others would come and say, what happened? They say, didn't you know? And they'd name somebody had been here and had services. And God was working. But then we find the last church is Laodicea. And the description there is that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God says, you don't even know you're blind and naked and helpless. You're blind. I counseled Lita by ISAV, and they were, that had local meaning to them too, because they produced some things. But they didn't understand. They were blind. And I really believe towards the last days we'll have big, rich churches where the message is watered down. I believe that with all my heart. Amos says there's going to be a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or thirst, but of hearing of the word of God. And they'll run all over. But they won't hear it. Partly because maybe it's not being spoken as much. The other part, because their hearts are hardened and their ears are dull. Because they've closed their eyes and their heart to what the Bible has to say. It'll become old-fashioned. It's not politically correct. They aren't tolerant. But you know, this is truth. This is truth. Now, as we look at the churches in Revelation, there are two phrases that are repeated each time. So a total of seven times. The one is, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So that the message from each of the churches that is given to them is to be understood by us and comprehended and followed. And then each time it says, those who overcome. Those who overcome. In the first church at Ephesus, it talks about he that overcomes. Let me see. I don't see it right here. Thank you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now let's look at the church at Smyrna, beginning in verse 8 through 11. This is a church, the root somewhat comes, has to do with the spice that is myrrh. And it gets its fragrance by crushing it. And this is a persecuted church. And Jesus is speaking in verse 9. Let's go with verse 8. And unto the angel of the church, or the messenger of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. Somebody's measuring in different ways, aren't they? And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, listen to what Jesus said. This is so potent. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. There are three types of suffering, basically. We have mental suffering. We have physical suffering. We have spiritual suffering. Satan is a cause of much physical suffering, as well as spiritual suffering. Jesus says, fear none of those things. Now at this point, if we have the full assurance of our security, listen carefully, if we are fully assured of our security, if we know the reality of a living God and the truthfulness of His Word, we will be able to say, Lord, You lead, I'm ready to follow. Do you believe that? Even when the times get difficult. Because I believe that I can look to the Lord, especially as we pray every morning, many of you know, Lord, order our days. Please order our days. And then we look to Him to see what happens during the day. And if there's an opportunity that we can speak for Him or help somebody or just in the timing of events. I believe it's God's will to be a part of our day. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So if He's leading, He's ordering. And I can be confident that what comes into my life is allowed or ordered by Him. But now let's look at this. He says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." Oh, we've got that terrible S word again. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried," or the word means tested, "and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I want you to notice several things. He doesn't say run. He doesn't say fight. He doesn't say I'll stop him. He says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Is he sovereign? Yes. He said it's going to be that long, no longer. It's going to be that long and no longer. Now, we are told that we are to listen to the messages to the churches. This is part of that message. "He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." He won't be sent into hell. "He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Now, God, I'm going to paraphrase it. And I pray as you look at the Word that you'll see the truthfulness. There are some that are going to be appointed to go to prison. That's what it says. He says, "Don't fear. The devil shall cast some of you into prison." I want to know for sure that nothing can separate me from the love of God when this takes place. Don't you? Now, I don't know that this is me, and I don't know that this is you. But I have a responsibility. God told Ezekiel, "I'll give you the word and you preach it, and if somebody goes wrong, the blood's on their hands. But if I give you the word and you don't preach it, and they go off and miss the mark, then their blood's on my hands." Now, "Be thou faithful unto death." That's what it means to overcome, doesn't it? Do you see that? "Be thou faithful unto death." That's what it means to overcome. Let me share with you. I don't know any way we can have assurance if we wait for a particular time when it's life or death. The time to begin to live for God is now. The time to begin to recognize His sovereignty is now. As trials and troubles and physical ailments and that come into our hearts and lives, now is the time to say, "Lord, if this is what you want of me, lead on. I'm going to trust you all the way." I'm going to take you to another part. Revelation chapter 6. Our time is going rapidly, but I just have to share this. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. This is on the fifth seal. This is not God's wrath. God's wrath is coming. You'll see in just a minute. This is not God's wrath. You remember, if you read in Matthew 24 and it talks about the different things that are going to happen, and in verse 8 it says, this is the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains don't start until the end of the pregnancy, which I believe is Daniel's 70th week. The birth pains don't start until that first 3.5 years. But let's read on. You don't have to agree with that. That's okay. I'm going to read the scripture. And when he had opened, verse 9, chapter 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They knew nothing could separate them from the love of God. They knew nothing could separate them from the love of God. They were faithful unto death, and as a result, they would receive the crown of life. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? At first reading of this, you may tend to get the wrong idea. They are not saying, God, pour out your vengeance right now because they hurt us. They killed us. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, how long, O Lord, until the time of your wrath? At the end of the sixth seal, the 17th verse of this same chapter, you'll see that the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? That's the same verb that's used when Jesus said, my hour is come. Meaning that he's about to go to the cross. God's wrath is about to take place. We are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But I just read you an example of how God said, Satan is going to cast you into prison. Satan's got a period of wrath in this last 7 years. And God has not declared that we will not be open to that. When Satan was going to sift Peter like grain, Jesus didn't stop him. He told Peter this was going to happen, but he says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I have prayed that you'll have assurance of your security, that your faith does not fail. Notice what God answers. Verse 11, and the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should not rest, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There are people who are appointed this route. I believe they're going to be objects of God's special love, because he is glorified by those who stand true and faithful for him. I believe that with all my heart. This is right before the coming of Christ in the air. Chapter 7, they seal the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, Jewish tribes. It's Israel. And then there's a multitude which no man can number. And if you read that, you can't help but know. These people are caught up before God and are praising him for salvation, and there's no more tears, and there's all kinds of things. I won't emphasize more than that. Now, our time is running and I only have a few minutes left. We started out, there's a family relationship. When I and my wife raised our sons, She gave birth in the hospital, and we would bring home our firstborn son, and then our secondborn son, and then our thirdborn son. And we loved them, but we had a goal for them. We had a goal for them. We wanted to see them during their youth. We wanted to see the Lord work in their hearts and draw them to Himself. We wanted to see them become independent, where they could stand even when there were troubles around them. I remember when I was teaching, and the teachers used to somewhat laugh and think we were overprotective because we loved them. And God has shown that they can be independent. One in Africa, one in Seattle, and one in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. And they're living for the Lord. You want your children, give or take a time period, there's a time period when they're home, but then you want them to be able to leave and succeed. So there's a family relationship. There is preparation and training. God is no different. God is no different. Verse 29 of Romans 8, we find, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so God is doing a work in everyone that's saved. He works from the outside. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He works from the inside, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's preparing and He's training. Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us from in Him, in Christ, according as He, God, has chosen us in Him, Christ, from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, there's the goal, before Him in love. Now, there is a living faith. There is a family relationship. There is a preparation and training. There is a living faith. We have all kinds of verses that say God is able. They used to bother me. God is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him, by Jesus. God is able to make all grace abound towards us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. How do we get from the able part? How do we have the assurance that He's going to do these things? There is a verse found in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's in chapter 6. I'm not sure on that. But it says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which ye are of God? For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know of no other way to find total assurance than by putting into action the lesson that we had last Sunday of the believer's sacrifices. We have an altar, Hebrews 13:10, which is Jesus Christ. Remember that the killing and crucifixion of Jesus means nothing unless we apply Him, unless we present Him to God as a substitutional sacrifice for ourselves. When they crossed the Red Sea, they slew the animal, but until they applied it on the doorpost and above the lintel and went inside, they were not secure. We can read this word. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, but until we have that family relationship, and there's one step. The first sacrifices were repentance, found when David had sinned in Psalm 51. He said, I know you don't want just burnt offerings, or I'd give you those sacrifices. But the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these you will not despise. This is repentance. When we come to God and repent for the way that we've been living, whatever it be, the way we've been going, and say, I'm turning. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. We want to return. We want to leave. We want to put off the old man, put on the new man. Dozens of other verses we could quote on that. There's a change when God does a work. We're born again. We are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So we have those sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Secondly, and this is the one I'm most interested in now, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to ask you as believers, are we ready to say, God, take me and do with me what you want? I'm ready to follow you. My body is yours to be used. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Until we fully present ourselves, can we have total assurance that nothing separates us from the love of God? He owns us. There's nothing worse. I won't give that, because I'm afraid people will be hurt. We are God's. Are we ready to take advantage of it and have the full security? He's paid the price. He went to the cross. He suffered in our place. He experienced God turning away from him. Why have you forsaken me? Are we willing to give ourselves to him? When this takes place, we'll begin to face the trials in this life even differently, because we'll recognize the hand of God. There is nothing that comes into my life that doesn't go by Him first. Would you say amen to that? Thank you. There's nothing that comes into my life but what it goes by Him first. And I want to be able to accept and say, Lord, if that's the way it is. The last example, I'm sorry I'm a couple minutes over, is when Paul had the thorn in the flesh. You may remember, and he prayed 3 times that God would remove that human affliction. Sometimes they think it's with his eyes. And the Lord responded, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in our weakness. And what did Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can do more in His power than I can in mine. And that's the way it is with each one of us. Do we recognize who the living God is? I pray we do. I love you people. When I get excited, it doesn't mean I'm angry. I love people. I want all of us ready when Christ comes. If we are that privileged generation to be the one to see His coming again, those that have been given much shall much be required from them. We may be those who are appointed to some of these difficulties and tribulations. How are we going to face them? Is that the time when we'll stand? I pray it is. And I ask you to pray for each one of us and for one another. Because being a Christian is real. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, I praise and thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, You know how weak we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of You and not of us. Father, may we have the assurance and the security that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from Your love. Dismiss us with the fullness of Your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.